worship your holy name. Please remain standing for scripture reading.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to our text this morning there in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 22 and verses 1 through 14. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. There, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May God bless his word. Please be seated. The Bible tells us the story of the history of the world and God's plan for it. That's a simple way to understand the Bible. It is the history of the world, and it is God's plan for it. It shows us that man has thrown off the authority of his Creator. He has rebelled, and yet God has personally come into this world to restore his authority, to end the rebellion, and to redeem many of the rebels. Christ has come into the world to usher in the kingdom, as he speaks here, the kingdom of heaven, or the rule of God, that is actually his rule as the exalted Son. Matthew, as we've seen in his gospel in chapters 21 and 22, is showing us how Jesus responds to those who would challenge his authority. We see here Christ doesn't come and just slay them by the breath of his mouth, but neither does he bow to them in any way or allow them to think that they can just continue on in their rebellion against him. We've seen the Jewish leadership and the elites of the day have come to make it clear in their minds that Jesus needs to answer to them. They're in effect saying, "We're the ones in charge here, and we need to know, Jesus, who you think you are. And we need to know, you need to tell us who gives you the authority before we'll allow you to continue." That's what they said to Jesus back in chapter 21. They wanted to know by what authority he does these things. We need to notice here, Jesus doesn't ever say something like, "Well, my Father in heaven has given me the authority, and here are the documents. Here's a letter of reference from him. Here are my papers. You could say, in a sense, he showed them his papers in John the Baptist by calling them to consider John and why they rejected John. But Jesus doesn't answer to them. Though Jesus was indeed sent by the Father, and he has the full authority of the Father as he comes, there is a sense in which Jesus is his own authority before men. He's not simply representing the authority of the Father, though he is. Christ is his own authority. He has no papers in that sense to show, no references to offer. He is his own interpreter. He doesn't point to another authority outside of himself to say, well, I'm just here representing them. In answer to the question that we find back in chapter 21, where they want to know, by what authority do you do these things? He could have answered there simply, mine. Mine. We'll let you take care of that, whoever it is. Nice. Christ does, though, in essence, answer in that way, though he doesn't say it directly, of mine. He answers in a sort of more veiled way as he points first to John the Baptist, who prophesied about him, and then he goes on to tell a series of these parables that we've been looking at. It's really a master class that Christ is displaying here of showing that as they challenge him, he's really turned it that they need to answer to him, not he to them. Matthew, in revealing these parables to us, and Jesus' interaction is showing that Christ has all authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Really, instead of giving a simple answer, which Jesus could have done here, he could have said mine, he could have said, I don't have to answer to you. He goes on to tell these parables. We saw the parable of the two sons, and then the parable of the landowner last week. And here he continues on to speak to them out of this parable of the wedding supper. All of these are dealing in some manner with his authority. His authority. He'll conclude this finally at the end of chapter 22, where they continue to bring some questions to him. And finally we read at the end of 22, no one dared to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask another question. He had closed every mouth that would question his authority. Here, Jesus is telling the parable of the kingdom of heaven, which is really the kingdom of Christ. It's his rule, his kingdom. Not another kingdom over there, but this kingdom right here that is his. It's a lesson here of his rule and his authority. He tells of a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he speaks of how the king sends out his slaves and invites many to come. And yet, as we hear, they're unwilling to come. Verse 3. And so he calls them again in verse 4. There's a certain intensity that's there in verse 4 because everything's ready. The cattle, the oxen, the livestock are butchered, they're on the grill, everything's set, the table's ready. And so he sends out again the invitation, come. But we're told they pay no attention. They go on their way. We're told one goes off to their their farm, one goes to their business, and then even others more wicked choose to seize the innocent messengers, the slaves, and they beat them and they kill them. Jesus then tells of the wrath of the king that's aroused by this. They could have gone to the feast of the king. And now they've gone from those who could be feasting at the table of the king to those whose houses are burned and lives are destroyed because they have rebelled, refused his invitation to come. So the king invites others to come. He instructs his slaves to go out onto the highways, go out everywhere in a sense. And anybody you see, invite them to come. Anybody, both good and evil, it doesn't matter. Tell them to come. And we're told the hall then is filled and the wedding feast goes on. There's a man there too who comes in. He's found out because he's not ready for the wedding. He's not in the wedding clothes. He's come as he thinks he can come. And he's thrown out. Thrown out in what seems a very final judgment. And then we find verse 14, the end of the parable. This straightforward, simple phrase of Christ. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is a powerful statement of the authority of Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is the point of the story of the entire parable. If you've been with us, we've been seeing how parables, the parables that Jesus told, are those where we find the meaning at the end of the parable. The parables aren't told that we go and we read in all sorts of layers of meaning into the some of the details of the text there. They're often a general sense of what it's about. But the point of a parable is at the end of the parable. And so we find here this point of Jesus. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus has told this entire parable to teach us that in the kingdom, though men are willfully refusing the call of God, the invitation that goes out, and that it is their actions, their rebellion that turns them away from coming, they're responsible. It is God who finally brings certain ones into the kingdom. It is his authority on display. The general details of the parable certainly give us the sense of the people of Israel as the backdrop. They're the ones who have, even as Naomi shared in her own testimony, seeing how they have rejected the call of God over and over again for centuries. They have abused the prophets of God. They have killed them. Israel, in large measure, has refused to come to the kingdom of Christ. Just as the people here refuse to come to the wedding feast when invited. And even some perhaps have come seeking to come on their own terms. It is without wedding clothes. Not really being prepared to be a part of the wedding. But we see here in the parable that the call of God is universal. It's universal. It goes out freely to all. And yet, finally, the choosing, you could say, of God, as Jesus speaks of it here, few are chosen, is specific. It's individual. The church throughout the ages, and especially as we come into the Reformation, has spoken of a general call of God. a general call of God that goes out in the gospel freely. And then there is this specific or this efficacious call of God that goes and it draws people in, specific people with names and faces. The invitation that we see in the scriptures into the kingdom is something that is offered freely to everyone. Sometimes it's been spoken simply as the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel. We are to take the message of Christ and to proclaim it freely to all who might listen. We take it to every people, every place, every tribe, every tongue, every class, every rank of men, and we call them to repentance and faith in Christ the King. It's a message that we take to presidents and prime ministers and Caesars and kings and governors and mayors and all those in authority, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. We speak this message to bankers, to soldiers, to plumbers, to electricians, to physicians, to moms and dads, to grocery store clerks who look like us and sound like us and who don't look like us and sound like us. And we call them to come to Christ. Come. Now, there have been those in the history of the church. We might find it strange to even consider, but who have sought to limit the offer of the gospel. To limit it. To those, perhaps, who show some kind of interest in Christ or the God of the Bible, and who believe in that understanding that we shouldn't go and we shouldn't tell others because, well, God will do it himself. He will do the work of choosing them to come, and so it's not ours to go. This is some of the sentiment that Baptist missionary William Carey faced in England in the late 1700s, 1790s. William Carey is known as the father of the modern missions movement. Carey believed that many are called and few are chosen, and yet he understood that we had to go. We had to go. It's a great biography, if you have a chance to read, of Carey. I'd encourage you to do that. Carey, in his day in England, felt a burden to take the gospel to India. And yet, there was little interest in taking the gospel to the nations. He wanted to go to India. It was a place that had not heard a clear gospel witness, perhaps even since the days of Thomas the Apostle. There's tradition, church tradition, that tells us that it was Thomas who went to India and preached the gospel. But Carey had a burden to go. He faced stiff opposition from the church of his day. There were many who believed that, again, if God wanted to save those in India, we didn't need to go. God would just do it. They felt it was both unnecessary and even presumptuous to think that we needed to go. But Carey understood the workings of God. He understood that God was a God who always worked through means in the salvation of his people. He worked through his people and the proclamation of the gospel to bring them in. Carey believed that God was indeed one who chose those whom he would save, but God was going to do this grand work always through the preaching of the gospel to the nations, through the free offer of the gospel. Proclaiming Christ, he understood God was not going to save apart from men like himself going and proclaiming Christ to those who had not heard or yet to believe. That was God's only plan. His only plan to save men was through the preaching of Christ. And then, as Peter said, to call all men everywhere to repentance. And then faith in Jesus. Carey, in 1792, wrote a tract. You can still read it. It's entitled, and you're going to need to buckle up for this title, "The Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens," in which the religious state of the different nations of the world and the success of the former undertakings and the practicability of the further undertakings are considered. God used that, though, to stir up a heart for the nations. He shared that in a small missions-minded group of about 14 people in a home first. And then the Lord began to move. We might find it strange that this was even an issue in the church. And yet it was. And it continued to be an issue even in the days of Charles Spurgeon, that Baptist preacher there in England, some maybe 50, 60 years later or more, after the ministry of Carey. Now in our day, perhaps things have swung in the opposite direction. Many, if not most, would probably say that we should preach the gospel freely, of course. But then many deny there's any authoritative choosing of men by God. But the point of the parable is to assert the authority of Christ, to determine who gets into his kingdom. We are in this middle section of the teaching of Jesus as he declares his authority here in Matthew 21, 22. We've seen how he cleared the temple with great authority. He healed the sick. He even healed on the Sabbath as great displays of his authority. And now these truths are being set up by Jesus to show he has the authority, the final authority, who gets into his kingdom. The Jews of the day had assumed that they, of course, would be in the kingdom of heaven, of course. It's not even an issue. We're the people of the covenant. We have the promises. We have Abraham as our father. We have the kingly line of David. We have the prophets. If anyone is in the kingdom, we are. But the parable here of the wedding guests is meant to shake their confidence, to cause it to crumble. Christ is exposing the rebellion of the people here who actually refuse to enter the kingdom. He very bluntly lets them know that though many of them have been invited, in the end, the ones who will enter are the ones whom Christ has chosen. Now we might find this conclusion of Christ strange at the end of this parable. After reading the parable, we might expect the end of the parable to be something like, many are called, but few actually accept the invitation. Many are called, but few actually accept. And while that's certainly true, it's not how Jesus concludes. His main point is that you have refused to come in. You have refused to come in. And yet his bigger point is that God determines who comes. It is their fault that they don't come, not Christ's. There's nothing, in a sense, keeping them out of the kingdom, but their own sinful hearts, their own sinful desires. The picture here is not God shutting the gates on them. No, This parable, beloved, is there to show us that God's opened the door wide. He's given numerous calls and invitations to come. But they've not heeded the calls. They have refused. And so, what is it that's kept them out? It is their own refusal. But it is God who has brought them in. This distinction is a very basic one as we understand this sovereign work of God in bringing people in. God doesn't keep anyone out of the kingdom of heaven who desires to be there in Christ. You understand that. God keeps no one out of the kingdom who desires to be there in Christ. No one is ever refused on that basis. But what keeps men out is their own refusal of Christ. Their own sinful desires. Their own sinful hearts. But Jesus is revealing here that if they will come, it is only by the gracious hand of God bringing them in. Jesus is asserting, really you could say, the greatest authority here in this parable. The Jews want to know about his authority, and here he makes it plain, he chooses who comes in. Even though many are called or invited. Now, there's a lot to say, we could, around this truth. Maybe we have a lot of questions about it. But here we need to rest ourselves in knowing that we are to go to people in every land and every place under the sun and call them to Christ. Call them to Christ. Knowing that many will refuse this free offer of the gospel. But we also know that God also will not fail to bring in those whom he has chosen. He will not. They will come. They will come. He will bring them home. It's not their goodness that will bring them in. It's not their wisdom or their intelligence. But it is Christ who will bring them home to his kingdom. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, that means he has brought you home. He has. He has brought you into his kingdom. He has. You should find great comfort in that glorious truth. What comfort? What comfort, think, really, is there if you believe that you were the cause of your coming? What comfort is there in believing that it was your wisdom or your cleverness that got you into the kingdom? What comfort is it to think that it's your intelligence or something you did that brought you there? You know your own heart. You know how fickle and you know how flighty you are in your sin. You know you're not smart enough to choose Christ. You know you're not good enough in you to believe. You know it's not you. You know if it depends on you in any sense, there's no hope. You know it is all of Christ who has brought you home. As that old hymn goes, victory in Jesus. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He sought you. He did. He bought you. He did. We didn't ask to be found. We didn't ask to be purchased. He found us and he bought us while we were yet rebels, and we know it was all of Christ. And so getting into the kingdom of Christ is not merely a matter of being invited or called in this outward sense. It comes through that means always. But finally, it is a matter of being chosen by Christ, to be brought home by him into his kingdom. He invites all to come freely. When you think, why would someone not come? Think of that. Those who hear the gospel message, they in essence have the invitation in hand for life. And yet some don't come. In their sin, they refuse. But they are invited to come to drink freely of the water of life. And he tells us that all who come to him, he will certainly not cast out. And yet, if you're a believer in Christ, you know he has brought you. He has brought you home. You know that his hand has accomplished it all. You know that if you've been brought to Christ and his kingdom, that it was not you. It was Jesus who did the work. You know your salvation is all of grace from first to last. And so it is then all of Christ. You can't understand it. You can't explain it. I love that old gospel song that said, I don't know why Jesus saved me. I don't know why he even cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. Your salvation is all of grace, and so all of Christ. When you come freely to Christ at his invitation, you will then find that he indeed has first come graciously to you and brought you home. Imagine someday when you stand in glory and someone perhaps will ask you, how did you come? How did you come to be here? What will you answer? I think the psalm or the hymn writer has a pretty good answer. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. That's it. I'm here because of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. You've done what we would not do for ourselves. Lord, you have done what we could not do in our sin as well. You have purchased us with the very blood of your Son. You have made us your own. You have taken us, Lord, from our sin. And you've brought us, Lord, from the kingdom of darkness. And you have brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love. We thank you that you have opened our ears to hear, our hearts to believe the gospel, and to put our full hope and our confidence in Christ. Lord, we pray you'd send us out boldly with the message of the gospel. warmly, Lord, with it, telling anyone who will hear of Jesus and calling them to believe. And, oh, Lord, we are confident that you will use that message so that none will be lost, that all that the Father has given the Son will indeed come. And all who come, you will in no wise cast out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as Aaron would lead us as we sing in closing. What wondrous love is this? It's number 169 out of your hymnal, number 169. Would you please stand?